You can have a seat, and we will turn to Philemon. If you learn that children's song, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, you can find it after Paul's pastoral epistles. And if you're searching for it and having a hard time, there's no shame in looking at the table of contents. Sometimes it can get hidden there, but it's before the book of Hebrews. So you can turn to Philemon. And I want to look this evening at verse 1 and to verse 3, but also to have an overview of this short book. It's almost tempting to look at 25 verses over 25 weeks because there's really so much here, but Lord willing, we'll spend 3 or 4 weeks probably looking at this letter. And tonight, I want to show you the gospel in the letter to Philemon. There is gospel richness in this small letter of 25 verses. So let's pray once more and ask our Lord to show us just that in this text. Father, we ask that you would show us Christ in this text and in the 25 verses that are found in Paul's letter to Philemon and the church. We pray, Father, that you would reveal your glory to us through the preaching of your word from these verses, and that we would be able to say Christ is our Lord, he's our Savior, and he's our treasure. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard that saying that you're a spitting image of someone. You could say that, and what you mean is that you resemble someone, or someone resembles you, or you're the embodiment of someone else. And I won't go into the story at detail, but one time I was at the dentist, and they thought I was related to someone, and the man's name was, the father of who I was supposed to be the son of was named Stephen Mills. And then I thought, well, my father's Stephen Mills, and while the dentist was working on me, they were going on and on, and then halfway through, I realized we're talking about the wrong Stephen Mills, and there's a situation of someone thinking that I resembled someone that I did not. And as we look at the letter to Philemon, we see a lot about the Apostle Paul, and Paul here in this letter, he's dealing with a situation in a local church. And Paul, and how he deals with Philemon and this man Onesimus, he really resembles our Lord Jesus Christ. He embodies something of our Lord here as he deals with this local church context. And oftentimes we just skip through this book and we don't realize the gravity of this book and how it shows us something of Christ. It's often a forgotten letter of the Apostle Paul. It's only 25 verses. It's one of his shortest epistles, but there's a depth to this letter that I hope we see, and there's pastoral wisdom here, like the book of Romans that we saw this morning, but in 25 verses, Paul is he's dealing pastorally with this issue of a known people and a loved congregation. And one commentator, James Hamilton, points this out, which I think it's helpful, that this letter to Philemon is the only letter of Paul's where the gospel is not explicitly explained. Every other letter of Paul's, the gospel is explicitly laid out. It's laid out in every facet, in every doctrine of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But it's only Paul's letter to Philemon where this gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is not explicitly explained to us. Nonetheless, Hamilton says that, however, the power of the gospel, the power of the risen Christ, is seen and it's embodied in the life of Paul and his ministry here to the church in Philemon's house. That's quite helpful. This letter doesn't explicitly show us what the gospel is in content. Paul's other letters do that, but here we see the gospel embodied, this resemblance of the gospel in Paul's life and ministry. And when we understand that about this letter, it really opens it up for us. It shows us the beauty of this letter. Now, you could look at this letter to Philemon from another angle, and you could think of a song. There's a melody in every song that carries it along. Well, the melody of this letter is reconciliation. You see that trace, the theme of the gospel of reconciliation, being reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. It produces reconciled lives with God primarily, but then also with one another, with this man Philemon and Onesimus. So this melodic line through Philemon is this heartbeat of God's gospel of reconciliation. So as we understand that as we begin, I have two questions for us tonight as we unpack this letter and see the themes here. And I want to ask two questions. What's happening here? It almost seems like we're a fly on the wall in this conversation with Philemon and Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. And you could say, well, what's really going on? I'm trying to catch up into what is happening here. So what's happening? That's the first question. And then the second question is, how does the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, our Savior, how does it show itself in 25 verses? And we'll just look at two aspects this evening. But question number one, what is happening here in this book? Look at verse 1 to verse 3 as we seek to get an idea of what's happening here. You can look in verse 1. It's always important to understand who's writing this letter, and it's Paul again. So Paul's epistle, his letter, verse 1 of Philemon, Paul, and look how he identifies himself. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy's with him, our brother. So Paul mentions that he's in prison. And you can look at two other verses, verse 9 and verse 13. Paul mentions where he is as he writes this letter. He's in a prison cell. Look at verse 9. Again, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Philemon. And he says, I, Paul, an old man. Commentators would say he's really only 57 years old. But in that context, that's an old man in Paul's day. And he's a prisoner, he says. An old man. He's at the end of his life. So most likely he's in prison in Rome here. He's near the end of his race, his Christian race. And he says, now I'm a prisoner again for Christ Jesus. And then in verse 13, you can see that word prison or imprisonment used again. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him. Onesimus, we'll get there in a minute who he is. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. We get an understanding then of who is this man writing this letter to Philemon. He's an old man. Paul has he's fought the good fight. You read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's near the end of his race. He's fought all these battles. He feels the weight of this fallen world and all of that physically. He's in prison for the gospel's sake again, facing persecution. And what's on Paul's mind? What's on his heart? Look at what he mentions in verse 7 and in verse 12. He uses this word heart to describe what's on his mind. And he also uses this word love. The heart of God's people. The people of God are on Paul's heart, rather, while he's an old man, while he's in prison. Look at verse 7. He uses this word, heart. He says to Philemon, I derive much joy and comfort from your love. And my brother, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's astonishing. This man, the Apostle Paul's an old man, physically spent, spiritually spent in prison in Rome. And he's saying, I'm thinking about the hearts of God's people being refreshed through this ministry of Philemon in times past. And you can look at verse 12 again. He uses that word heart. This man Onesimus, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Paul's heart's involved here as he writes this letter. You get a glimpse into who this man Paul is. And he not only uses the word heart, but he uses the word love. You can look at three verses. Verse 5, he says to Philemon, I hear of your love. So he's thinking about love. Again, verse 7, he says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. He's thinking of the love of God's people towards him. And then in verse 8 and 9, he uses that word again. Verse 9, you can see, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Philemon. That's what Paul is all about. He's about this love for God's people, praising God for their love to him in this context, but he's this man that has the people of God on his heart, even in the most dark circumstances. And in verse 1 and 2, you see who he's writing to. Look at verse 1 partway through. He's thinking about Philemon. Paul, a prisoner. I'm writing now in Rome to Philemon. That's the primary audience, this man Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church and your house. So who's Paul writing to? There looks like a couple different names here. Primarily, he's writing to Philemon, and he's dealing with this issue that Philemon is having with this man Onesimus, but Paul wants the whole church to be instructed. Now, that's quite daunting. You think, couldn't Paul have just wrote this personally to Philemon and no one else? But Paul says, no, there's a greater lesson here about Jesus Christ and about this theme of reconciliation that Philemon needs to know personally, but also Apphia, verse 2, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So we know later on, I believe Onesimus is going to be the man that delivers this letter to Paul, and to Philemon, and Philemon would read this letter, and then he'd pass it on to Apphia and Archippus, and then the whole church would read this letter. And the question becomes, well, what churches is Philemon a part of? And we won't unpack this fully, but you can do it on your own time. If you look at verse 23 all the way down to verse 24, all the names that are found in this church that meets in Philemon's house, verse 2, well, if you go to the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and all the same people are mentioned in that local church as well. So I'd assume, and most of the evidence seems to be, that Philemon's a leader in the Colossae church, and this church in Colossae met in Philemon's house. We see that in verse 2. And so this letter is one that is to Philemon, but also to the church at Colossae. And Paul, he'd write another letter to the Colossians regarding a different issue, but that's his audience, Philemon and the brothers and sisters in Colossae. And who's this Philemon? Well, he's a man with credibility. He doesn't have all things going wrong with him. He has this one area that he needs to seek the Lord's grace in and to pursue reconciliation in, but he's not altogether a horrible man. Look how Paul describes him. You could look at verse 1 again. Paul says, Philemon's our beloved fellow worker. So Philemon would have labored with the apostle Paul. He's not just this outcast. He's not just a man sitting on his hands, but Philemon labored with Paul. This was a man that Paul knew well of. So he was a servant and this leader in the Colossian church. You can look at another text, verse 4. Paul says that he thanks God always when he remembers Philemon in his own prayers. So not only did Paul labor with this man in gospel ministry, but this man Philemon is also special to Paul. He's always thanking God, always in his prayers for Philemon. So that shows us the significance of this letter. He's writing to a friend. He's writing to this co-laborer. And then verse 7, again, we've seen that this man Philemon's brought Paul much joy and comfort with love, that believers have been refreshed, their hearts have been strengthened through Philemon's ministry. So this is a godly man. This is a leader in the local church. The question is we unpack this letter, what happened? I mean, why is Paul writing to this man, Philemon, for this particular issue? And we will unpack this in a few weeks in a greater degree, but basically, there's a breach in a relationship between Philemon and this man Onesimus. And as we'll see in weeks to come, Philemon, you could say his work outside of the church, he was a master of a house here. He was functioning as a master in biblical times there. And Onesimus, this man, was a servant. Now, we'll see in a few weeks that this isn't chattel slavery based on ethnicity. The Bible rejects that and condemns that as sin. So this master and servant or master and slave, it doesn't function as what we've seen in times past. That is sin if it's based on ethnicity. And it's not that Onesimus was somehow kidnapped as well. We look in the Old Testament, it's sin to kidnap someone. That's not this relationship that's happening here between this master and his servant. There would have been love from Philemon as a godly man to this servant, Onesimus. Now, the question is, what happened? I mean, what was the breach in this relationship between a master and a servant, between Philemon and Onesimus. If you look at verse 18, you get a glimpse into this. There's debate as to what, so I'd be careful to comment much, but there was some wrong here. As a servant, Onesimus, he committed some wrong against Philemon, his master, and you can see that in verse 18. Paul says, if he, Onesimus, has wronged you at all or owes you anything, some say maybe he stole something from Philemon, I'm not sure. But Paul says, charge that to my account. So there was a breach in a relationship here between a master and a slave. And it's important to know the timeline. This breach of relationship happened when Onesimus was unconverted. So you had Philemon, this godly master, who had a servant in his household who was unconverted at the time and broke a breach. He broke this relationship with his master, and there was some wrong done here. But something glorious happened. Look at verse 10. Somehow, we're not sure how Onesimus came to Paul, but Onesimus would have ran from Philemon's house and somehow stumbled upon the apostle Paul, and Paul would have preached the gospel to this runaway slave, and this man, Onesimus, was converted. Look what Paul has to say. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, Philemon, I appeal. And he says, for my child. Not Paul's physical child, but his spiritual child. This man, Onesimus, was converted under Paul's prison ministry somehow. He says, I appeal for my child, Onesimus, your runaway slave, whose father, spiritually speaking, I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you in his unconverted days. But he says, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, this is quite the story. Onesimus, when he was unconverted, committed some wrong against Philemon. He ran away. He got converted by Paul's ministry. And now Paul says, I'm sending this converted runaway slave who used to be useless to you, who's now useful as a Christian, I'm sending him back to your local church, Philemon, in your house. And this man's gonna read this letter, and he's gonna hand it to every single one in the church, and they're gonna all hear this. Well, that's quite the statement. And what Paul wants to unpack to the church is this message of reconciliation, not only between his prayer between Philemon and Onesimus, but of what God has done for every single sinner, reconciling sinners to himself through this Jesus Christ, and the ripple effect that God's message of reconciliation has in this world. And if you look at verse 3, as we wrap up what's happening here, Paul begins with tact. He begins again with this grace, this peace, verse 3. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can summarize the whole letter. It's not just a bumper sticker there, but it's unpacking this, again, reality of the effects of God's grace. Some would break down the word grace as gained righteousness at Christ's expense. And that word peace, peace with God, no longer through the cross are you an enemy of God, but now he's brought you back to himself. This grace, this peace from God, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reconciled sinners. That's how Paul begins. The second question then is, well, where do we see this gospel of grace? We've seen something of what's happening here in this context in Colossae, but now I wanted to spend the remainder, a few minutes here, unpacking two realities of the gospel seen in this illustration between a master and a slave and a mediator, the Apostle Paul. Where do we see the gospel? Andy Young, a pastor in the UK, he wrote on this. He pointed out three ways that this letter points us to the gospel. If you think again of Philemon, a master, and Onesimus, a servant, and then Paul here functioning as a mediator, Andy Young says, well, the gospel shows us that our master is God our Father. So this master Philemon in this letter, if all scripture points us to Christ, this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has something to teach us about biblical realities. and the master of all the earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is everyone's master. And the reality, Andy Young points out, is that we all owe our allegiance to the one who made us and created us in his image. What's the reality of the biblical truth, the reality of this world? Well, we were all like that runaway slave. Rather than worshiping and serving the one who made us and living in a way that glorifies him and praises him, we're like really like Onesimus, the one that ran away from the one who made us, the one who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness rather than worshiping the one of all truth. So you have this picture here of our master, God the Father, and we, the ultimate runaway slaves that would rather be slaves of sin, naturally speaking, than slaves of the one who made us, servants of God. And where does that lead us in the third point? Well, it leads us to the mediator. Philemon, the master, Onesimus, the servant, God our Father, the master, we, the runaway slaves by nature. What about Paul, the mediator? What is he doing in his life? Jim Hamilton says, the gospel is not explicitly outlined here in word, but it's embodied in this man, Paul, as he functions as a mediator. What does it point us to? Well, it points us to the reality of our mediator, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us, runaway slaves, through the cross to our master. And we see this, I think, clearly in two ways. As Paul, with tact, he writes this letter out of persuasion and brilliance. He shows us two things about Jesus Christ here through this issue with Philemon and Onesimus. We see first that there's this gospel substitution that's displayed here in Philemon, and then there's also this gospel adoption that happens here, that foreshadowed in the book of Philemon. And so I want to just set these before you, and Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll unpack it to a greater degree. But if you look at verse 17 to verse 20, aware of what's happened between Philemon, the master, and the runaway slave Onesimus, who is now converted, look what Paul says in his language here. There's this language of substitution by a mediator here with these offended parties. Verse 17, Paul uses this language here. He says in verse 17, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, he's already said in verse 1, you're a beloved fellow worker, Philemon. And now he's using this logic here. Philemon, remember, you're my partner in the gospel. Remember the joy and the love, and remember all the hearts that were refreshed by you. Well, now, Philemon, there's an issue here. And if you consider me your partner, verse 17, receive him. I'm sending that runaway slave who's now converted. I'm sending him to your church to be a member now. Receive him, Paul says, as you would receive me, verse 17. And look at this language here of substitution. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, if Onesimus has a debt to you, his master, if he owes you anything, whatever that debt is, look what Paul says. Do you see the heart of Christ in this man, Paul? He says, charge that to my account. That's astonishing. Paul's functioning as this mediator, this substitute. If there's any wrong in this broken relationship with now a brother in Christ in your church soon to be, Paul says, charge it on my account. Bring that debt to me. And he goes on. He says in verse 19, I, Paul, if you think someone else is writing this, Paul says, no, it's me. I write this with my own hand, and I will repay it. And then he says, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. What is Paul getting at? Well, there is this picture here, again, of what we see in the mind of Christ, as Paul says, as we've read in Philippians 2, verse 5. Christians are to have the mind of Christ. And here, what we see Paul doing is having this heart of Christ. Yes, if there was something stolen, there needs to be biblical justice and legality and all that within the civil sphere. We're not saying that, but in terms of church life and with a brother and sister on that spiritual level, Paul's saying this is what I'm addressing spiritually. There may need to be some other repercussions civilly. Paul's not saying negate that, but what he's saying here, as a brother to brother now in the church, even though the wrong's done. Paul's saying, I'm standing here and I'm willing to take the hits so that you can receive this brother who's now useful to the church. And I want you to look at one other text to see Paul's heart in Romans 9. Look at verse 1 to verse 3. It's astonishing what Paul says here. Again, language of a substitute. He's saying, for the salvation of his kinsmen, the Jews, Paul says that he would be willing to be cut off for their salvation, to stand in their place. If the Lord would say that, I'll forsake Paul so that these Jews will be saved, Paul's saying, I'm willing to have that charged upon me for the sake of the salvation of these men and women. Look at verse 1 of Romans 9. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow in unceasing anguish. There's that word in my heart. 4, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. Why? Well, why would Paul be so bent in this direction that his very heart has unceasing anguish for the salvation of the Jews, that he's willing to be cut off from Christ for the sake of his brothers? He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. There's something of what Paul's saying to Philemon. You get his heartbeat. He's saying that I'm willing to stand in the place and take the hits so that there can be some salvation here, that the Jews would be reconciled to God, Romans 9, that Philemon would embrace this now brother in Christ, and that reconciliation would happen on this spiritual level. Paul says, charge it on my account. And what do we see about the gospel here? A master, a slave, and a mediator having the slave's record charged to his own account. Well, listen, you don't have to turn there, or you could. It's two books over, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I'd argue this language in Philemon is really pointing us to the ultimate mediator between God, our master, and we, the runaway slaves. And Paul, he goes there in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Here's the ultimate mediator that Philemon is pointing us to. The letter is setting before us. It's Christ. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one God, master over all, one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That we all, as runaway slaves, need a mediator that is truly God to bear the infinite penalty that we incurred for our sins. Only God can pay for an infinite penalty, so we need God to stand in our place as a mediator. But we also need a real man to stand in our place as well so that our sins can be imputed to him. And Paul says that here's the true mediator, the one who brings the master and the slave back together. It's Christ Jesus, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 2, who gave himself, who had all our sins credited to his account as if it were his own, though committing none. He gave himself as a ransom, a payment for our sins. He did it for all who believe, which is your testimony given at the proper time, Paul writes. One of the hymn writers sums it up this way, that we stood neath a debt that we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Another man, John Flavel, he wrote a sermon on Christ our mediator, and he called it the Father's bargain. And he was thinking of what was the conversation between the Father and the Son, the Master and the mediator for sinners. And Flavel says this. He says that the Son, he would have said, hypothetically, but Father, bring in all your bills, all the accounts against you, that I may see what they owe you. And the Father said, my Son, if you pay for it, if their bills are charged to your account, I will not spare you. And the son, Phlebas, said, agreed, Father, let it be so, charge it all upon me. That's language of our ultimate mediator. That's what Philemon's pointing us forward to in the ultimate sense. If you have this mediator, well, that works its way out into horizontal application. Reconciled with God produces reconciliation with the church through our substitute, our mediator, Jesus Christ. And then finally, you could think of, in Philemon, the reality of gospel adoption. If you look with me in Philemon again, verse 11, you don't pick this up in the English, but there's a play on words here. And Paul's using tact again, in almost godly sarcasm, to thrust this point home to Philemon. Look what Paul says in verse 11 about Onesimus to Philemon. He says, Onesimus, verse 10, became my son. I'm his father in my imprisonment. And then here's what he says, verse 11, formerly, Onesimus, he was useless to you. And I want you to look at that word useless. Keep that in your mind. Onesimus was useless to you in his unconverted days. But now that he's been converted, Paul says, he says, he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, if you go back in our English translation to the name Onesimus in verse 10, there's a footnote probably, and there's a translation of what the name in the English, Onesimus, means. The footnote says, Onesimus means useful. So here's the irony and the play on words Paul's doing. He's saying that useful, your runaway slave, his name is useful in the Greek. Useful used to be useless to you in his unconverted days, but now I'm sending useful to you back to you because now he's useful. That's this language that Paul's using here. And Philemon and the church would have picked up here that this man who was named useful, who was pretty much useless to the church because he was unconverted, he didn't want anything to do with the church or Christ, and he ran away. Well, now he's converted, and now useful's useful, both to Paul and to the church in Philemon. Now, what does that point us to? Well, it points us to the reality of adoption, that this man, Onesimus, has been given a new name and a new identity. And that's the reality for every Christian who's been converted. God gives us a new name. And in our unconverted days, we were useless. We were like that man, Onesimus, useless. But in Christ, we're all now Onesimuses. We're all now useful to Christ and his church by grace. Look with me at Paul's language in verse 15 to 16. You pick this language of adoption up more clearly here. This useful man now, he has a new identity. Look how he's being sent back. Look at verse, 15 to verse 16. Paul says, for this perhaps is why he, Mr. Useful, who was useless, this is why he was parted from you for a while. The Lord had wisdom. In God's providence, though Onesimus most likely sinned against Philemon, through God's providence, overriding the evil intentions of men and their moral responsibility, God, he converted this man, and now Paul says there's this identity change here. This is perhaps why he parted from you in God's providence, that he'd be converted under Paul when he ran away. Such is God's wisdom, Paul says, that you now might have him back forever. That runaway slave, he's coming back to your church forever. He's staying there, Paul says. And look what he says in verse 16. No longer, though, there's something that's changed. No longer, I'm sending him back to you forever, but no longer are you to receive him as a bondservant, but there's something more than that, more than a bondservant, Paul says. But here's his true identity. It trumps that old status, you could say. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. And look at Paul's language. He's coming back to you as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? This situation here with Philemon and Onesimus, it's magnifying God's grace of adoption. And J.I. Packer puts it this way, that adoption, being brought into God's household through Christ our mediator that we believe upon, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. And Packer says this, the traitor is forgiven. Onesimus, the traitor who ran away and harmed this man Philemon, in God's courts, he's forgiven now. There has to be some horizontal work now of forgiveness and reconciliation. But the traitor in God's courts is forgiven. And Packer goes on, he's also brought to supper. And then finally, Packer says, and he's given a new name. And we'll see that in weeks to come. This Onesimus, he's useful, not useless. This Onesimus, he's a beloved brother now. That's a new name. A beloved son of God, a member of God's household, truly useful to the church, a man that has Paul's very heart. So through and through then, what's going on here? A master and a slave, they need to be reconciled through this mediator. How's that going to happen? Paul says, through comprehending and applying and understanding both the Christ, the mediator between men, and Christ, the one who adopts men into his family. And it's as we work through the 25 verses here in Philemon, is that we'll see the melodic line. What is God, through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, singing out loudly and carrying us along? It's who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? Who can take useless sinners and reconcile them to God and reconcile them to men and women that they once offended? Paul says, Christ, the grace from our Father, verse 3, the grace from Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the peace from God and the peace of Jesus Christ. That's the pulse beat of this letter. And as we unpack these verses, verse 4 down to verse 25, we'll see again and again the power of God that can take a grim circumstance and magnify his beauty, not only in a private matter between Onesimus and Philemon, but Lord willing, we don't know the end of the story, but Lord willing, the whole Colossian church would read this and see this beautiful picture of God's reconciling grace through this man and his slave, his previous slave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every truth. We think of that quote by that of Spurgeon, that every road in England leads to London, and so every part of Scripture leads us to the foot of the cross, and every circumstance and context that we read of through your people in times past written down to us in Scripture is useful for our spiritual growth. And we pray for weeks to come, Lord, that you would only increase our appetite to see your glory and your majesty of reconciling grace to sinners, that it would be magnified as we seek to understand this situation between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. And we pray, Father, that it would just ooze out of us and be useful for us in this day and age where we see many men and women alienated from you, walking in disobedience to the God who made them. We pray, Lord, that through your word and by your Spirit and through the ministries of your servants in this church, that we would see sinners reconciled at the foot of the cross in great degrees in our day. And we pray this for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.